So good morning, King of Kings. Once again, if you're joining us for like the very, very first time, this is who we are. It's kind of fun. It's kind of loud. We praise the Lord. We take our faith seriously. And I'm glad that you're all here. My name is Dan. I'm the pastor of Missional Living here, which is a weird title. Nobody quite knows what it means, but here's what I think it means. Missional Living is it's a shorthand way of saying we believe that God himself is on a mission to redeem and to restore all of humanity and really all of creation. And he, God, invites us, you and me, to seek and recognize and respond to what he's up to in our everyday lives, in our circles of friends, in our parks and produce stands. And we get to join him in that. That's what missional living is. That's what I get to do. This morning, we're continuing our Gospel of Mark series, and we're actually going to wrap up our first mini-series on the kingdom of God. Next weekend is Palm Sunday, which begins Holy Week. The following weekend is Easter Sunday. Whee! And then the following weekend, we're back in the Gospel of Mark for a six-week teaching series on the people of God. Today, though, we're wrapping up the kingdom of God, and we're in Mark chapter 8. So let's get out a Bible. If you brought a Bible, extra credit points. Not really, but I'm glad you did. Bring one next week if you didn't. Mark chapter 8, if you don't have a Bible, just take the one in the chair. Once you write your name in it, it's officially yours. It's like licking a candy when you're a kid, you know, it's mine. So write your name in it. If you don't have one, take it home. Smartphones out, however you get God's word. We're going to be in Mark chapter 8 all morning here. Mark chapter 8, verse 1. And just one quick word of preface. As you hear this, it's going to sound familiar. It's going to look familiar. It's going to feel like deja vu. It's going to sound familiar. It's going to look familiar. It's going to feel like deja vu. It's going to sound familiar. It's going to look familiar. It's going to feel like it's going to sound. No, so. But seriously, it's going to sound familiar and it's going to look familiar, but that's on purpose. It's not an accident. Mark chapter 8, verse 1. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away." And his disciples answered him, his disciples, by the way, who completely forgot about Mark chapter 6, have answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this dusty place? I have no idea." Gosh. Verse 5, it doesn't say he sighed. I think Jesus sighed. And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "7. He directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, then he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples and set before the people, and they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them, and they ate, surprise, surprise, and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha." So, the disciples are clueless. Which shouldn't surprise us if you've been reading the Gospel of Mark. This is not a new thing. We talked about this on week 1, by the way. If you're just joining us kind of mid-series, go back and listen to the first message in this Gospel of Mark series, because we spent some time outlining the whole book and talking about the plot and the themes and some of the characters. And we focused on the character of the disciples, and we highlighted then, and we've seen it true multiple times, that the disciples in the Gospel of Mark don't give us an ideal picture of what a disciple is. In the Gospel of Mark, the disciples consistently are confused and unbelieving and even opposed to the mission of Jesus. Now, in contrast to the disciples, you have these other characters in the Gospel of Mark, these kind of like random, one-off, show up in the middle of nowhere, never see them again characters who get it. There's these kind of random characters who consistently act in faith, like the Gentile woman of chapter 7, Jairus in chapter 5, the paralyzed guy and his four buddies in chapter 2. All of these people and more, they see Jesus one time and they completely get it. They haven't even met Jesus and they know he can do this very thing. They come in faith and it happens and it's amazing. They see Jesus one time and they get it. The disciples who are literally with Jesus day and night, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, the disciples are clueless. It's like this. I watch ESPN a lot. Some of you watch ESPN. If you don't, sorry. If you do, you'll get what I'm talking about. It's like the one-off characters, the random characters, they're like the top plays. You get the top plays of the week. You know, just these amazing, like, awesome, nailed it, perfect, top plays. One-off characters, random people, come in faith, top plays. Disciples are more like, if you ever watch Monday Night Football, right before the game, my favorite section is, come on, man. Come on, man. They have these, like, the top worst plays of the week where somebody tripped over nothing or picked their nose. You know, all the ridiculous, just like, come on, man, those plays. So the one-off characters, top plays. Disciples, come on, man. You're watching them do their thing, and you're just, like, you're kind of embarrassed to look. You're like, oh, guys, seriously? Oh, no, seriously? And as we're in the Gospel of Mark and going through the story, which, by the way, I hope you're reading it. If you're not reading it, start today. It's a good day to start over. So as we're reading the Gospel of Mark, we find ourselves sort of becoming more and more distant from the disciples. Like, as we watch them fumble over and over again, we're like, good luck with that, boys. We're going to be over here with these people because they get it. And I don't think this is an accident. Through the narrative of his gospel, Mark is not just giving us information through his words. He wants his words to have an impact on us. So through the narrative of his gospel, Mark is not simply giving us information through his words. He wants his words to have an impact on us. And we do this all the time with words, without thinking about it. Just in our normal everyday conversation, we do this with words, although we don't always notice that we're doing it, but I want us to notice now, and I'll get there in a second. I want us to notice what we actually do with our words, and yet I want us to be aware of the fact that for some reason we turn that part of our brain off when we look at God's word. So words, whether written or spoken, words rarely just convey information, and far more often, words are used so that they might have an impact on us. For example, the light is green. The light is green. Green light. Have you ever heard somebody say that to you? The light is green. Hey, my! If you're in the kitchen, my drink's on the counter. Or the baby's poopy again. Or you left the light on again. Or dinner's ready. Every one of those statements is simply a statement of fact. It's not a question. It's not a command. It's not telling anybody to do anything or asking for anything. It's just a statement. They convey true information. Information is being shared. The light is green. Sure is. Sky is blue. I can go all day. You want to name things with colors? Yeah, that car is red. What else you got? The baby is stinky. I know. I smell it. Or you know, dinner is ready. Gonzaga's on. Are we just pointing out stuff that's happening right now? Because... So every single one of those statements is conveying true information. But if all you get is the fact that they're stating something, you've missed it, right? And some of you have missed it before, and we're learning right now, and it's a work in progress. The light is green does not mean, you know, I was wondering if you knew what color that was. But even that, you get the point when you say it like that. Hey, what color is that? Yeah. The light is green means go, right? It means put down your stupid phone and pay attention and drive. And the baby's poopy means your turn. This one's foul. I had the last one, so I would like you to change the diaper. You didn't say any of that, but that's what you were saying. You know what I mean? So you left the light on again. That one's too close for home. I can't talk about it. Oh my gosh. Dinner's ready doesn't just mean, in case you were wondering, dinner's ready. It means get in here. Turn the TV off and come sit down. Dinner's ready. It's going to get cold, or I'm going to eat your portion. We do this with words. We do it constantly in our communication. Sometimes we miss it, which gives us opportunities to grow closer to one another. But we're always doing this as we communicate. But what we somehow ignore, what I often forget, is that God does that too as he communicates. So that through the narrative, Mark is not just giving us information, but he expects that his words will have an impact on us. And I'm talking about words at multiple levels here. In the one sense, every single word is God-breathed and spirit-inspired through the pen of this human author. And the phrases and sentences are God-inspired and spirit-breathed and through the pen of the human author. But it's not just the individual words and the phrases, it's the sentences and the paragraphs. So that the entire Gospel of Mark, just like every other book of the Bible, the whole book is inspired. Which means that the character development is inspired. And the way we watch the plot progress and change and wind and kind of draw us into the story, that is God-breathed and inspired. So that not just with the individual words is God doing something, but with the flow of the story, God, through Mark, is not just giving us information, but he expects the words to have an impact on us. The light is green. Right on. Sky is blue. You missed it. He's doing something with the words. So let's get back to the words of Mark. We're going to glance at these next three verses and move past them, but I wanted to read them. The Pharisees came and began to argue with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. So notice, first of all, that we have conflict. Gospel of Mark is filled with conflict. Jesus is always arguing with people. But notice also here, Jesus is kind of weird. I say that like in a Bible-believing, humble pastor sort of way, but he's weird. Like, this is one of those situations where if I was Jesus, I would have done it differently, I think. They're like, "Hey, give us a sign." "No, I'm leaving." "Oh, okay." There he goes. So he's odd, which is another way of saying, come to church this Wednesday and hear more about the odd God at 6 and 6:45. Okay. Verse 14. This is where we've been going this whole morning, whether you knew it or not. Let's get there. Verse 14 and following. I love it. "Now they," the disciples, "had forgotten to bring bread. And they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, 'Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.'" And every time I read this, I picture the disciples like spitting out that bread they had in their mouth. Like, what's wrong with the bread? Did the Pharisees give us bad bread? Jesus is obviously saying, watch out for the accusations and the doubt that kind of, like the yeast that goes through a whole lump. Watch out for what the Pharisees are doing. Verse 16. The disciples, they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Can you just picture this conversation? Head count, 13. Bread, 1. This isn't going to work. Mark, you got any ideas? No. Matthew, you know, I got nothing. Jesus is busy. Does anybody have any idea? What are we going to do about bread? How are we going to eat? There's only one loaf for the 13 of us. I lose my patience a lot with my little kids. So verse 17, Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Come on, man." No, he didn't, but he was thinking it. He said, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread?" This is like a barrage of questions. "Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. Why? And the 7 loaves for the 4,000 people. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said, 7. What does that have to do with anything? And again, it doesn't say that Jesus sighed, but he had to, right? And he said to them, do you not yet understand? Like with a whimper in his voice. Like, seriously, guys, seriously? You seriously don't? It's been like 2 years. Like, seriously? So through the narrative of his gospel, Mark here, he's not just telling us information about what happened, although he is. But much more than that, Mark is writing so that his words would have an impact on us, that they would do something to us. And so I want us to wrestle with that question for a minute. What do you think Mark is doing with his words? Not just what is he saying, but what do you think Mark wants this paragraph, verses 14 through 21, in the context of the story of the Gospel of Mark, what do you think this is supposed to do to us as we engage in the story? Maybe we could do an audience participation time. Let's take 90 seconds and talk to your neighbor and say, what do you think the point is? What do you think Mark's doing? What do you think the point is? Yeah, let's go. Let's try it. So we're going to go in the honor system here. And in a minute, I'll share you what I think some of the points might be. If you got them right, you can remember what they are. I'm trusting you. If you got them right, come to a park next weekend. I'll give you tomatoes. Sound good? All right. So isn't that kind of an interesting question, though? I don't know that we typically read God's word and say, what is he doing? I think we typically say, what happened? What does that mean? Or what is the significance? But sometimes I think we forget that maybe God is actually trying to do something or create an experience in us or have an effect on us. So I want to share with you the three things that I think Mark wants to do to us through this paragraph, the impact that he wants these words to have on us. So the first one is this. I think Mark wants us to distance ourselves from the disciples. I think Mark wants us to kind of say, whoa, you guys, I'm going to go over here. I think Mark wants us to see the random other characters who are acting in faith, who kind of out of nowhere get Jesus. They see him one time and they see the kingdom of God. And yes, that's it. Top plays. I think Mark intends for us to kind of see the disciples and shake our heads. I think he wants us to sort of step out of that inner circle of the disciples of Jesus to connect with these other guys and be distant from those disciples. Has that happened, by the way? It's one of those things that happens naturally. As you're reading the Gospel of Mark, you sort of start making fun of the disciples a little more and more, and you disassociate with them. You start connecting emotionally and just life story-wise with these other people who get it. So the first thing is, I think Mark intends for us to distance ourselves from the disciples. The second impact of Mark's words, not just information, but what does he want those words to do to us? I think the second impact Mark has in mind is that this would become personal. Here's what I mean. You ever get distant from a situation and you see it more clearly? Like you go away on a retreat or a business trip, and all of a sudden things at the office make a little more sense. Or, you have a great weekend with your kids, but by Monday you're ready to go to the office. But then you go to the office and you really miss your family. Sunday afternoon, didn't miss them so much. A little distance, you miss them a little bit more. Sometimes having a distance gives us some clarity. So as we are distancing ourselves from the disciples, kind of saying, yeah, that's a little bit weird. I'm not one of those guys. We're able to see the disciples with greater clarity than we could before. So that we can look at those group of men and we can say, they should know better. They ought to know better, They've been with Jesus. They've heard his teachings. They've seen his miracles. by this point in the story, they ought to have a little bit better idea of what Jesus is capable of, right? They ought to have a little more trust that he can do what they need him to do. They ought to be able to trust that he can provide for them. They ought to be able to know that he is who he says he is. He can do the things he's done time and time again. They should know better. And I think this second impact that Mark intends for it to have on us is that this would become personal. And we would have that aha moment where we're saying, they should know better, they ought to trust more, they should believe, and all of a sudden it turns out, oh wait, that's me. He wants this to be personal. It's not just they and them, it's you and me. We have walked with Jesus. We have heard his words, we've heard his teachings, we've heard his promises, we've seen his action in the world, we've had prayer answered, we ought to know better, we should trust him more, we should have confidence that he can provide for us, we ought to know he is who he says he is, we ought to know better. I think we ought to know, and it turns out I am no better. I'm no different. I do know better. I have seen Jesus at work. I've heard his words. I've believed in him. I've trusted him. And I've blown it time and time again. And all of a sudden it becomes personal. So through the narrative of Mark's story, he's not just telling us facts and information. He wants his words to have an impact on us and do something to us. The first thing I think he expects his words to distance us from the disciples, so that we might kind of disassociate from them. But then from that perspective, we can have this aha moment where it becomes personal, where I realize I am no different from them. And the third impact is the most important. And if you're one of those note-taking people, don't write anything down yet, because I don't have a good way of saying this. We'll hopefully come up with a concise way of saying it. But I think the third and most important impact of these words on us is that Mark wants us to see that even though we distance ourselves from the disciples, Jesus doesn't. Even though we distance ourselves from the disciples, Jesus doesn't. And it's no coincidence that this paragraph is exactly where it is. It's placed in the Gospel of Mark. See, this is the last reading in the Kingdom of God section of Mark's Gospel. These first eight chapters, it's the Kingdom of God. It's the manifest reign and rule of God here on earth. These first eight chapters, it's bang, 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 immediately, the Kingdom of God is taking this world by force. So that by this point in the story, the disciples have seen every trick Jesus has up his sleeve. You know, they've seen the fullness of his power. They've seen Jesus multiply bread multiple times. They've seen Jesus, you know, raise people up who are crippled and give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and restoration to the, you know, the hand that's withered and drive out demons. They've seen it all. And at the pinnacle, the fullness of this revelation of this is who Jesus is, this is where we see their complete lack of understanding. When it's most obvious, we see them being the most ignorant. What is Jesus supposed to do with this? I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd say, I can find 12 other dudes before noon. We had a good run, boys. It's not going to work out. It's not you, it's me. No, wait, it's you. It's at this point in the story where they've seen it all, and they're just, they're clueless. So what's Jesus to do? Should he just like walk away? Yeah. Sort of, that's what he does. He walks away. He doesn't walk away from the disciples, though. He walks away from the crowds. And this is the whole key this morning. Stick with me. At this point, they've seen the kingdom of God. They've utterly missed it. It's inexcusable. So Jesus walks away from the large crowds, and he walks even closer with his disciples so that the next couple chapters are intimate. It's Jesus experiencing just family time with his 12 followers. The next 2.5 chapters, it's not big crowds. It's not flashy miracles. It's not kind of confusing parable sayings. It's just Jesus speaking clearly and walking closely with his disciples. And it comes precisely at that moment when I'm ready to find 12 new guys. As I'm reading the story, I say, enough is enough, guys. You've crossed the line. This is one too many times. If you haven't got it by now, you're never going to get it. I'm ready to sever ties with these guys completely. But Jesus doesn't. Jesus walks even closer with them. And remember, as we're talking about they and them, it's you and me. So that we who know better, we who are denser than dense, we who have acted inexcusably in light of God's kingdom activity among us, we who have absolutely no reason to not get it, we are not abandoned either. I don't know if you've thought this thought in a while in your Christian walk, but I know some of you feel the burden all the time. Where you know you should trust more. You know you ought to be further along in your spiritual journey. You know that at this point as a disciple, the mistakes you're making today are the same ones you made 20 years ago, and it's inexcusable. And what I need you to hear today is that even then, Jesus doesn't walk away from you. Especially in our weakness, he draws even closer to you. And as we're going to see in the next couple chapters, Jesus continues, despite all the odds, he continues to walk along with his fumbling followers. And he walks right to Jerusalem. He walks straight to the cross. And there we see the fullness of his faithfulness, even in light of our unfaithfulness. There we see Jesus choosing to be abandoned by his very Father rather than abandon all of those who daily, consistently abandon him. And just as he says 3 times, it's coming in the next couple of weeks, Jesus will speak 3 times plainly. Just as he said, we will see Jesus walk out of the grave alive. And as he is unbound from those grave clothes, you and I are unbound from our grave mistakes. As we see the disciples failing time and time again without any excuse because they know better, my temptation is to distance myself from them. But Jesus doesn't. Jesus draws near to them. Jesus draws near to you. So Mark, in this living word of God for us today, he wants us to distance ourselves from the disciples so that we can see them. He wants us to make it personal when we say, oh wait, that's not them, that's me. But more than anything, he wants to comfort you. It's not just information about Jesus. This living word of God today wants to comfort you and assure you. So that even though Satan whispers in your ear, and by the way, as Satan prowls like a roaring lion, he doesn't just try to get me to sin. I'm really good at sinning all by myself. I don't need his help. I'm practically a natural. I am. Satan doesn't primarily try to get you to sin. Rather, Satan, he whispers in your ear, is it that same sin again? Didn't you say you'd stop that? Didn't you say you'd never do that again? Haven't you been doing that for like years? You've known Jesus for how long and you're still up to that? He can't possibly forgive you now. Maybe 2 years ago he would have. Maybe 20 years ago he would have. But you certainly crossed the line by now. Satan whispers in your ear. And so this morning I want to, on your behalf, tell him to shut up and shove it so that you might hear God's faithful proclamation that he will not walk away. That in the moments of your weakness, he draws even closer. So some of you today are kind of new to this Jesus walk of faith discipleship thing. So what I want to make sure you hear today, what I want you to know from God's word is that it's going to be tough and you're going to struggle. And some of the habits you have today, you might have in 60 years. And it's going to be a battle. So don't be discouraged in 2 months when you say, I thought trusting Jesus would make this go away. It might not. And for those of you who've been walking with the Lord for literally decades, which is so cool to hear, I want to encourage you that Jesus is more patient than you can imagine. He wants you to keep fighting. He wants you to return to the promises of your baptism and hold that old nature under the water until he quits kicking. He wants you to fight, but he knows who you are. And his mercies are without end. So that every day, he draws even closer to you in your weakness. And those moments when you are thinking to yourself, I've done it this time. Maybe other people are telling you, I don't know if God can forgive you anymore. In those moments, Jesus says, I'm with you. Let's keep walking. Let's walk to the cross. Let me show you the empty tomb one more time. And let's walk in new life. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for sending Jesus. God, thank you for being faithful to us, even when I'm just fumbling along. God, I do pray that you would reinvigorate us as we fight against our hardened hearts. God, give us strength today to do battle against those sinful and selfish habits that are contrary to your word. But God, when we're on the wrong side of one of those mistakes, draw near again. Don't give up on us, God. Please. Please be present with us. God, our sufficiency is only in you. Not just at the beginning, but every single day of our walk of faith, God, we depend utterly on you. Christ, you are our life. You are our hope. We have nothing else to cling to but you. And even when our grip weakens, you hold on to us. We thank you, Jesus, for walking with us, no matter what. And we pray that by your strength, we might walk in step with you. In the name of Christ, may it be so. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.